Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to 1 Kings. We continue to work through part of the history of Israel in the book of 1 Kings. We're getting toward the end of it. But today we look at chapter 21. Chapter 21 is it's almost parable-like. It's almost like something Jesus would say as he described in his parables. The rich man who oppresses the poor man to get his way. Using one's own power, finding ways to manipulate others to get your way. We find all this throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, but it's interesting for me to study the characters of the Old Testament and see that they have the same nature that I had before the Lord saved me. And that we can learn about the change that Christ has brought when he changes our nature and teaches us how to give instead of take. And the power of that giving, that loving others, how it affects other people's lives around us as well. But we have here in this passage an example of a man who is determined to get his way no matter whom it hurt, and the consequences to his actions by God. So I want us to read the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and I want you to notice as we go here the character of Ahab, the king of Israel, of Jezebel, and also the prophet that comes and corrects him, and the attitude of God toward this man. Let's hear the word of God. Now it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth and saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is close by my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. And if you like, I will give you the price of money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came to his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth had, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in that city, in his city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him saying, "You curse God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of this city, the elders and the nobles who lived in this city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. And then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he had gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick up your blood, even yours.'" And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also the Lord spoken, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel.' The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and the one who dies in the field of the birds of the heaven shall eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days.'" Let's pray. We thank you for the word of God, Father, that you sent your special messengers on earth to record your acts from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation through prophets and apostles, through the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray that you would help us to look upon this as true history, that there was a man who was king of Israel named Ahab. There was a man named Naboth. There was a woman named Jezebel, and their death is exactly as you predicted here by Elijah. So help us to see that you are almighty and you accomplish your promises, that you keep your words, words of judgment and words of redemption. Help us to take hold of the words of redemption, the promises of Jesus Christ to sinners, that he will receive all that come to him. So help us to rejoice in the midst of this sad picture of sinful human nature and destruction. Your judgment upon man's sin and the punishment thereof. Help us to learn from passages like this how we're to think of the world, to think of how God thinks of the world, and how we are to turn to you with a whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at chapter 21, if you remember, God gave Ahab victory in battles with Ben-Hadad of Syria two times in the previous chapter. And the word of the prophets that had come to Ahab came perfectly true. And so now we find that God rebuked Ahab by the prophet for his sin. And the sin was that he did not follow the word of God. He was supposed to have destroyed Ben-Hadad, and take him out of the picture of history, but he did not do that. Instead, he made friends with Ben-Hadad. And so the result was that God rebuked him and told him that he had cursed his house. And Naboth ended up chapter 20 vexed and sullen. These two words, vexed and sullen. Sullen means everything's wrong. There's nothing right in life. And you go around sullen. You know, nothing's ever going to change. It's over with. And then vexed is simply another word for anger. So sullen and angry is where we find Ahab at the end of chapter 20. So in the Old Testament, as we study these characters, we see things like the true nature of man. Ahab was no anomaly for sulking and pouting and being angry because he didn't get his way. That's human nature. You can see it in children. From the earliest years, that when they are about to do something or have done something that either was dangerous to them or you simply were trying to train them not to put their finger in an electrical socket or something like that, and you say no, they immediately respond with anger and do what they can to try to put that finger in the socket again. How are you going to keep them from doing that? Well, you have to accept the fallen nature of humanity in your child and look to God and how he says to raise our children. So God rebuked Ahab and he went home. And in chapter 21, it seems that a fairly innocent situation arose. There was a vineyard close to the king's palace in Samaria in the plain of Jezreel. And the king decided that he would like to buy the vineyard of Naboth and make it a garden. And we don't know if it was for a garden of vegetables or a flower garden or some specially designed garden that the king could walk in. But nevertheless, he desired to have it. And that wasn't really sinful. that he desired the garden. But what started as a fairly innocent desire, yet unmet by Naboth to the king, turned into murder. And this is the way man thinks. This is the way our human nature is, to be selfish in grabbing what we want. But there's a difference in how a believer and an unbeliever reacts to the disappointments of this world when their plans go awry. It's the pressure of that trial, in that trial, that our true nature comes out. You can say, for instance, if you're denied something that you wish from a spouse and you lose anger toward the other spouse, that, "I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." But the thing is, you did mean it. For our words, Jesus said, condemn us or justify us. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have here an example of the true nature of Ahab coming out as a fallen man. Now, the original plans for the vineyard to be his garden were ended when Naboth said no. But when Ahab decided to respond to Naboth's rejection with sullenness, pouting, going to his bed, curling up in a ball and turning his head to face the wall, he was sinning. He was pouting. He did not trust God. He did not trust God when God said no through Naboth to his desire. And the result was that he continued in anger, burning within his mind, and a sullenness and a hopelessness that he would ever get his way that drove him to depression. Now, Ahab did that, I believe, because he wanted to gain the attention of his wife. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But nevertheless, his desire became covetousness, and his covetousness became murder. It's a cycle that we see in Scripture over and over of God saying no, the sinner becoming angry, and then as a result yields to murder and hatefulness and war. Desires unmet are inflamed by covetousness. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden and brought the curse of God upon all humanity. Where Eve looked upon the tree and saw that it was good to eat, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she ate, and Adam ate behind her. That brought the curse of a ruined, sinful heart upon all human nature, all humans born of Adam. Now we live with that world, a world of sullenness and anger and bitterness and manipulation of others to get one's way. It is sinfully natural to covet. But isn't it ironic that Ahab now falls into the same sin of Ben-Hadad through his covetousness and does not recognize what he is doing? Ben-Hadad coveted Israel to be his territory, his nation, and therefore started a war. He sent his soldiers to battle King Ahab twice to gain Israel as part of his country and expand his rule and his wealth and to gain the wealth of Israel as well. But it is because he coveted what was not proper for him to covet that God gave Ahab, through the prophet's instruction, gave Ahab the power to be victorious over Ben-Hadad. And now, Ahab was the aggressor like Ben-Hadad had been. And he looked at this vineyard of Naboth and decided, I want that for my territory. Doing the same sin. He did not see his hypocrisy. That he was doing the same thing that Ben-Hadad had seen. And I'm afraid that's a common characteristic of fallen humanity, that we criticize others who harm us, but unknowingly, we're doing the same thing to those around us. It is like Vladimir Putin, who initiated a war against Ukraine and has sent missiles to destroy the cities of Ukraine and to kill the people, the civilians in Ukraine, and then he complains when Ukraine fires back into Russia. It's hypocrisy. And so when we look at the kings of the earth, we find this desire to grab, to take, and if necessary, to use any means to get what they want. But that's what a child does. When a little boy or girl sees a toy another one has, they see the toy, they become covetous and desire the toy, and they crawl over there and push the other one out of the way and get the toy. It's the same thing. It's human nature, sinfulness, a refusal to love, a refusal to submit to God's way of living, a refusal to bless others instead of harm others. It is like Jesus' parable about the servant in Matthew chapter 18, where the master forgave his servant of, in our terms, millions of dollars of debt that he owed his master. And having been forgiven of that debt, instead of going to prison, the servant finds one of his fellow servants who owes him a few dollars and threatens him that if he does not pay that money, he will throw him into jail. He did not understand that he had received mercy and was to give mercy. Instead, he took advantage of his newfound freedom and the forgiveness of his master of his debt, and then attacked his own fellow servant with the threat of jail. He was ungrateful. It was unjust. It was a desire to take rather than to receive, or to receive instead of to take. And we see that in this seen in that parable of Jesus, that the servant, Jesus said, will rise up on the last day and condemn you, and you will be cast into the outer darkness. So we find this dynamic of having perhaps a good desire. There's nothing wrong with desiring a vineyard to make it a garden. But then when one is refused to be given what one requests, you attack the person involved. It's like a husband who angrily condemns his wife or children for something they did or did not do, yet who hypocritically loses his temper while condemning them. It's hypocrisy. a spiritual blindness to one's own sin. And it is the fault which every Christian should repent of when they hypocritically condemn others. Jesus, in chapter 7 of Matthew, told us not to condemn others, lest we be condemned ourselves. For he said, the same standard that you use to judge others will be applied to you as well. And God will bring us to account, one way or the other, on the last day. There are 6 points I'd like to make in this passage. I'm sure I won't get through all of them, as you well know. But the first one is the desire of Ahab, verses 1 through 3. Ahab demanded the vineyard for a vegetable garden or a garden close to the house. And it really wasn't a bad deal that he was proposing to Naboth, that I will give you another vineyard that's even better than the one you have, Naboth, if you'll just give it to me, or I'll pay you a good price, money, to purchase this field. And that was not necessarily sinful, but when Naboth said no, King Ahab turned against him and against God. Because if you get angry at another person because they do not give you what you wish, you're always sinning against God as well. You can't. It's theologically impossible to be angry at another person without being angry at God. And there are lots of times people may say, well, I might say to them, I think you have an anger problem with God. And they say, no, I don't. I love God. I just don't like this person. But the Bible says when you sin against man, you've broken God's law, sinning against God. So Naboth said no, and I believe he was one of those 7,000 believers in chapter 20 left in Israel that believed on the God of Israel. But he said no because it was the inheritance of his fathers. And this was one of the principles of the law of Moses, that when you come into the promised land and the tribes are divvied out, the land is divvied out among the 12 tribes of Israel, you are to keep that land forever. And you're not to sell it out of your family. So Naboth was within his rights when he said no to Ahab, but Ahab didn't care how Naboth felt, and he didn't care what God said. And so Naboth rightly refused to sell the land. And as a result, Ahab went into self-pity, pouting, and anger against Naboth and God. In verses 4 through 6, secondly, we see Ahab's desire was frustrated. And it says he went home sullen, vexed, angry, laid down on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and ate no food. It comes in our children when we tell them no, or we take something that they cherish from them for a reason, and they go to pout in their room. Today's parenting tries to reason with or bribe our children to behave properly. Parents rarely say no today and then back it up with the rod and reproof to teach children that you cannot treat others the way you're doing. But the first way to bribe your child or to promise them something if they'll just go ahead and obey you only makes them self-centered and teaches them how to manipulate others to get their way. The second way teaches children that the world does not revolve around them and that there is a God who brings them to accountability for their actions. Then Jezebel came in and asked why you were sullen. He was sullen and not eating. And he answered, because Naboth said no. He said no to me. I'm the king of Israel. I don't know if she was ridiculing him or encouraging him when he said, you're the king of Israel, do something. Sometimes the self-pity and inaction of men is designed to motivate their wife in order to get his way. And it goes vice versa, wives to children as well. Self-pity, pouting, withdrawal, the silent treatment where you won't talk. You will not pursue the other until they come to you and say, what's wrong, honey? It's all self-centered. It's manipulative. Trying to get others to bless you instead of blessing others, whether they bless you or not. The word hypocrite means acting. It actually means acting. It means insincerity. It's putting on a face like the mask of the old Greek and Roman tragedies. It's manipulation to use crocodile tears, you know, fake tears, to move another person to agree with you or to do something for you. Spouses, parents, children, church members may fall into this great sin of manipulation. Do you ever do that? When you're disappointed by the actions of your spouse or your parents, you pout, you go to your room, you walk around like this. You don't talk. How are you doing? Fine. Because you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to treat them like a person. All of this stuff is sin against God. And that's what Ahab did. And he looked as sad as he could so his wife Jezebel would pay attention. So Jezebel said, are you not the king of Israel? And then she said, I will give you Naboth's vineyard. And Ahab gave her his ring, his signet ring, his seal, where you have wax closing a document and you put the seal of the king into that wax so they'll know it's official. He gave her the ring. So he was not innocent in all of this about Naboth. He knew Jezebel would do something and get him the vineyard. And he helped her. It doesn't say that Ahab knew what Jezebel did, but these letters were sent out to all the nobles in that area. And what was said was to these nobles of that town of Naboth around Samaria, gather a fast of all the nobles and others and put Naboth at the very honored seat at the front, as if you're going to honor him as the citizen of the year. And then also hire two men to come into the meeting and sit in front of Naboth and accuse him of hypocrisy and of blasphemy. And so they said, he blasphemed God and the king. And the whole body of people at this fast rose up and grabbed Naboth and took him outside and stoned him to death. Now, according to 2 Kings 9, they also stoned to death all of his sons. so that none of them could claim the land. This was murder. So they accused Naboth of blasphemy. They stoned him to death. And they sent word to Jezebel that it was so. So she said to Ahab, take possession of the land, of the vineyard. So he went. He took it. He did not ask her questions about what happened to Naboth or his sons. But he knew what it was. It's just that because he wanted this land, he thought he deserved it. He thought he needed it. So it did not matter who was hurt as long as he got his way. And again, that's the root of sin in mankind and in our hearts. That's the remaining sin that every Christian has. Our minds, we may be regenerated in nature, and our minds reject the authority of Satan to deceive us and to confuse us. But at the same time, in the back of our minds, there's a willingness to disobey God to get what you want. Our emotions, our desires, sometimes they are good desires. But as Christians, we desire the things of God, but there remains in us some desire to fulfill one's own desires, to get the things they want. And so even the Christian has to fight against covetousness in the mind and covetousness in the emotions in order to do God's will and to be more concerned about how God thinks and wants to think than what we want, to desire the things of God more than the things of the world, so that we do not fall in the temptation of sin. So this dynamic of perhaps an innocent desire that turns to a selfish desire and coveting can lead to murder against man and rebellion against God. We cannot live by our desires, because even the Christian's desires, wanting to please God or to bless God, is sometimes mixed with selfishness. In James 4, if you'll turn there with me, we have this passage that I think Tom brought it out today, but we've brought it out in the congregation a lot over the years, and it really is such a clear analysis of what's going on in the human heart. But he's writing to Christians. So he's saying here that there are desires that a Christian has that are sinful, and that we are to watch and pray that we not enter into those temptations. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, that is the word for your lust, that wage war in your members? We are in a spiritual warfare between a desire to please God in everything we do and yet a remaining selfishness and self-centeredness that we have to fight every day. That's why Paul said, if by the Holy Spirit you are, present tense, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're going to have that spiritual warfare between wanting to do what God wants us to do and yet at the same time finding in our own heart a desire to do what we want to do. So, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Do you have quarrels and conflicts with other people? Friends, family? Why has that happened? Why are there quarrels? Why are there conflicts between people? It is because it is not the source, your pleasures, your desires, that wage war in your members. You lust, which means you covet, you desire something, and you do not have, verse 2, so you commit murder. That's exactly what happened. That's what happened with Ben-Hadad when he attacked Israel. And that's what Ahab did when he decided he wanted Naboth's vineyard. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious or covetous and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You're not praying. You're not praying, if possible, Lord, let this come to pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done. You fight and quarrel for what you want. You have not because you ask not, and you ask and do not receive from God because you ask with wrong motives. Your requests are not for the glory of God and the sanctification of your own soul to love Christ more, but your answers that do not come as you pray move you to greater sin. You ask and do not receive, verse 3, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As Tom taught us, it's not wrong to enjoy the foods of the world. God has declared everything to be good and for us to enjoy. But at the same time, it may be that we don't get what we wish, with the result of us being angry toward the person in front of us who did not give us what we wished. Christians can still sin. And when there are fights and quarrels between a husband and wife and between parents and children, you can know this: somebody is sinning. And sometimes the first to sin and try to manipulate the other to do something does not understand that they're sinning. They're just being selfish. They're trying to be manipulative to get their way. But the other one recognizes this for what it is. This is a battle for control of life and the domination of others to get your way. This dynamic of desires and inflamed by covetousness and bearing the fruit of anger and murder is part of the sinfulness of man's nature. And even after we're saved and now have a mind that wants to think of God in His ways, a desire to love God and obey Him and choose with our will that which is right, still has to fight that remaining selfishness and covetousness, that grumbling and complaining when God has not answered our prayers like we wish, that manipulating of others to give us what we want. So the root of anger is often revealed in pouting and sullenness and just being angry about everything. The way people drive their cars, the way people cut your lawn, the way people eat in a restaurant, it just really irritates you. All these things reveal a lack of love to God and man and must be overcome with grace. Believing Jesus Christ gave Himself up for you and has purchased for you an eternal heaven makes all the things of this world small. It makes all the things of this world less than satisfying. And so when we recognize that we are grumbling and complaining against God and others because we do not get our way, we can know that we are sinning against God. And we need to ask forgiveness of those whom we've manipulated through anger or withdrawal or pouting, the silent treatment, whatever it is. Confess our sins to them and ask their forgiveness. And treat them with the respect and honor that God tells us to honor all men. So the word of God forth from Elijah, go to Ahab and tell him that because he's murdered and take possession of Naboth's vineyard, where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood. God will by no means let the guilty go unpunished, says the scripture. And God's justice against Ahab and Jezebel teaches us that for a while, one may get away with their sins and look as if there's been no accounting from God for what they have done or for what you have done. But sooner or later, every one of us will stand before God and give account for every thought, word, and deed we have ever performed. And only those who have found Christ to be our refuge in the time of storm, our Savior cleansed by His blood, will pass through the judgment of God. God says He will bring evil upon Ahab and utterly sweep him from off the face of the earth, including every male descendant of Ahab. And then He will make a house for Jehu to take over from Ahab one day, but all of Ahab's children, his wives, his family will be eradicated and killed in God's punishment against his sin. It was covetousness that God used to show Saul of Tarsus that he was a sinner. And he resisted that guilt many times, but God sent the law, you shall not covet, and the Holy Spirit applied it to Paul's heart, and he realized he had sinned. We should pray for that. That God will reveal to us our sins, not for punishing us or us feeling bad about our sins, giving up, not at all, but to show us how great a Savior we have who shed His blood for these terrible sins. And you would think that the older you get as a Christian and the more mature you are as a Christian, you will be overcoming so many sins that you won't have any many left, to deal with. But that's not true. The older you get, you just have more older sins. And you have to fight the good fight and look to Christ every day. Well, I need to close here, but Ahab's, the end of this confrontation of Elijah to Ahab, telling him God will punish him and his family. Ahab heard about this and tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went about despondently like he was sad. And it looks like a measure of repentance that he would put on repentant sackcloth, but his heart was not really changed toward God. But he did act like one that was repenting, and so God in His mercy, at the end of chapter 21, the Lord said to Elijah, do you see how Ahab humbled himself? Because he did it so, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days. I will not deal with him according to our sins at the time, according to their sins at the time, but will deal with them eventually. God will not let the guilty go unpunished, but he has shown restraint of his wrath upon the earth. The fact that you and I sit here is a mercy of God, that he's given us life in spite of our sinful nature and the past sins that we've committed against God and others. God is patient and long-suffering. But since Ahab was the king of Israel and the representative to God for the Israelites, he restrained himself for giving immediate punishment to Ahab and destroying his family and giving his kingship to another to show some level of mercy. And because he was king, if he pretended to be repentant and was showing that before the others around him, God determined to wait till the right time to punish him, and that his sons would experience that. So what do we say in closing about all of this? Covetousness, which means lust and desire, sinful desire, can lead to murdering others, hating them, speaking evil words to them, manipulating them with crocodile tears or anger or throwing things or whatever it may be to make them do what you want them to do. Covetousness. But it's always hypocrisy as well, because you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it. But I'm thankful to say that Jesus Christ is the greatest of saviors for the worst of sinners. And if you have used your life to use anger or lying or deceiving to get your way from another person, or to just punish them with, make them feel bad like they've made you feel bad, which is revenge, there is forgiveness with God. For the Lord Jesus took upon himself those kinds of sins, manipulation, deceit, lying, selfishness to get your way. Upon himself, he presented himself to the Father as a liar, as a hater, as a thief, as the most covetous person that ever lived, to bear the wrath of God his Father against him on the cross, and to make full atonement for the sins of the covetous, of the manipulator. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. But in Christ we can find rest and forgiveness and a heart that loves others more than oneself and dedicates that life to bless God and others around us instead of take from them to get our way. These Old Testament characters are simply human nature worked out one way or another. And they show us what we could be but for the grace of God. And it also makes us thankful for what God has done for us. Instead of paying more attention on the things of this world for our happiness, instead of God and his mercy and love. So in our last words of this message this afternoon, I call you to examine yourself. Are there ways that you speak and act around your spouse or children or parents that are really manipulative? You're trying to get something out of them by the way you act. This is sin. Instead, God calls you to love your spouse, to love your parents, love your children, instead of trying to get something from them. Give as Christ gave for us. Seek God's forgiveness, and He will cleanse you of all sin in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time this afternoon. Again, we pray for safety for our brothers and sisters traveling to the SBC this afternoon. We can't help but have our mind upon Eleanor Hurst and their sons, that You would comfort them by Your Holy Spirit, and help Debbie right now as she's trying to visit with her mother and see what is happening with her. And forgive us of our sins. Help us to be sincere instead of hypocritical, to deal with our sins instead of gloss over them and blame others, to look to Jesus Christ, Father, and see pure salvation, perfect salvation for our souls, and an eternity that is without the judgment of our sins anymore. And forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.